All right, so everybody complains about me for two reasons. They either say, I can't hear you, speak up all the time, or they say, you're too loud. Why do you yell when you preach? So when I just talk normal, nobody can hear me, so I yell when I preach so I can be heard. So this should be interesting because I'm not preaching this morning. So I don't, and the speaker ain't working. So if you can't hear me, I'm sorry. That might be the Lord saving your day and wanting to be a blessing to you. And I'll just say this, because this is going to be my last time talking to you before I leave. It really has been a privilege and a blessing to be here. And I mean that privilege part sincerely. And your hospitality is just amazing. And the food has been absolutely great. And the fellowship's been great. And I'm just excited to see what the Lord is doing in your church. It's just a real blessing to watch. And God bless you for your faithfulness. Nothing good in life seems to happen fast. It just takes time. You don't raise kids overnight. You don't build a good marriage in, you know, a year or two. It just takes time. And a church is no different. The people have to grow. And one thing that I've realized in my ministry is, I think one of the reasons our church never exploded, we didn't become a mega church overnight. It's been 10 years. It's been slow, steady progress. Progress is great. But I think it's been slow and steady because I realized God had to work on the preacher just like God had to work on the people. And our church, we're just kind of growing together. It's very organic. There's nothing fancy. We've not made business moves the thing to grow our church. We've just trusted God, got together, got in the Bible, went home, went to work, come back, got together, got in the Bible, put the Lord first, and God's doing great things. And it's exciting to see the same thing happening here. You know what's great? There's King James Bible believing, independent, fundamental, rightly dividing Baptist churches that are still healthy. Isn't that good? You got a healthy church. And we got to stop comparing ourselves to everybody else and all the other churches and to the mega churches. And we got to stop obsessing about how they're wrong and we're right. And we just got to start serving God and enjoy life. Amen? There's enough bummer things that happen in life for us to focus on that all the time. And I'm encouraged. I've been encouraged by being here. You've been a blessing to me just seeing the church and how it's doing. And your pastor's had nothing but good things to say. And that's really a blessing. It's nice to come preach and don't feel like, well, we're walking into a hornet's nest. We hope we survive. And all that said, that's all the positive things I have to say to you this morning. So we're going to get right into the lesson. Believe it or not, this lesson is a bit of a negative lesson, and I'm sorry for that. But I believe it is what the Lord has for us this morning. I'm going to do my best. I tell my church this. I'm teaching. When I'm teaching, that's not preaching. Preaching and teaching are not the same thing. And the problem is, I'm a preacher, but God also wants pastors to be apt to teach. And so I try to teach, and sometimes when I'm teaching, little fits of preaching show up. So I'm sorry if that happens. I'll do my best not to let that happen, but it's I'm Italian. That's the emotional thing gets going, and I can't hold it in. You know what I'm saying? So I'll do my best. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We're just going to read verse number 24 by way of introduction and then get right in here. And I want to look at some things. I want to look at the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. The Bible says here, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for the privilege of being in church today. And Lord, I'm glad that I'm not just saying this or pretending it, but I feel happy to be in church this morning. It's just, I'm encouraged. I'm excited, Lord. And I thank you for making this thing real. I'm glad I'm not here going through some religious ritual and doing my time and Lord, I'm here because you're alive and you're real and you gave us something in this book that can apply to our lives and can help us out. And God, I need help. And every person in this room, Lord, needs help this morning. So I ask you to show up, speak to our hearts, feed your flock, Lord. Feed every one of us. That's what we need. We need to be fed from you. bless this church, bless this preacher, bless his wife, bless his family. And Lord, bless the people that gather together here to learn from the Word of God and to grow in the Lord and to fellowship with one another. May your presence be very, very real today. Fill the preachers this morning and this evening with the Holy Spirit of God. Give them exactly what you have for us and for this church. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 24, I found to be a very interesting verse. I started chewing on it a few years ago. Look at that thing. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Now, I don't know about you, but I watch, I observe, and the devil likes to point out inconsistencies to me. There's a lot of seeming inconsistencies in life, if you haven't noticed. I'm one of those guys that every time I blinked, I got busted. As a teenager, I mean, Brother Peacock was talking a little bit about that and how he'd get in trouble. And he was a pastor's kid. And somebody was always calling his dad. His dad always seemed to know. I had that same experience. And this is no joke. I was out with a few of my friends. We pulled up to a stoplight in town. And we decided, don't you do this. Parents, I'm not responsible. You make sure you tell them they're going to, you know, lose their driver's license forever if they do this. I pulled up to a stoplight in town, and of course it was my idea. I said, let's do a Chinese fire drill. They're like, what's that? I threw it in park. We see how many times we can run around the car before the light changes. So we jumped out of the car, and we're all chasing each other around the car, screaming like wild Indians till the light changed. When the light changed, we had to jump in as quick as we could and get going. People are honking at us and everything else. Sure enough, I get home, Dad's like, how'd it go? Great, we had a good time, everything's fine. Why? Really? What were you doing in town? Driving. He's like, fess up, boy. Don't know what you're talking about, Dad. He said, oh, yeah, well, the Labbadies were sitting two cars behind you, and they called me and said, we seen your son running around his car at the stoplight in town. Coincidentally, their son is now my deacon and song leader, and I've been taking it out on him for 10 years, man. I always seem to get busted every time I turn around. I mean, every single thing I did, I got caught. And I have seen other people, I mean, literally get away. Let me back up, just not quite literally murder, but almost. I am talking about people that commit armed robbery and seem to get away with it. Steal from their employers to the sum. I know of one guy, he said he stole up to $15,000 and went for years before he got busted. He got busted. But he went for years before he got busted. And you sit back and say, why is it that one guy gets away with murder, the next guy is getting busted every time he turns around? Why is God like this? Why am I as a Christian trying to do my best, and every time I mess up, it seems to get me quick? And other people just go on and on and on in their sin and seem to get away with it. And what this does is it can create some frustration in us because we fail to understand biblically what sin is and how it works. Sin is so good at what it does, you would begin to think after a little while it has a very ancient and a very wise originator. Sin is like a chameleon. It can blend into any environment that it's in, and it can change as you move from environment to environment. So in other words, before you were saved, sin looked maybe a little bit different than it does now. Now that you're saved, in other words, sin in the bar looks one way. When you come into the church, sin will look entirely different in the church. And it will learn to blend into its surroundings. Does that make sense? Sin is like a venomous snake, which we now know a little bit more about than we did a couple of days ago. We're from Michigan. I don't think you understand the gravity of this. We were trying so hard to compose ourselves because we didn't want to overreact and look to the Texans like, oh, that's no big deal. We play with rattlesnakes around here. You know, for us, we're thinking like, this is normal. And then you guys started reacting. We were like, I guess it really was that bad. We walked into the ER after Lillian got bit yesterday, and she's like, I've never seen a little girl so composed in all of my life after being bit by a rattlesnake. I was like, I think maybe she doesn't really realize what happened. We don't have those up by us. You know what the funny thing about it is? And it's very much the way sin works. She never saw it. Hit her. She felt a little bit of a very minor effect. She said it felt like a pop on my leg. And it was gone before she could even see it. And really, no big deal, a couple little holes in her shin. Makes me think of sin. I don't think it's coincidental that the first time when the devil shows up to tempt man to sin, he's a what? A serpent. And what does he do? He starts out by trying to plant doubt in the heads of God's people about what? Yea, hath God said. About the word of God, about the faithfulness of God, about the consistency of God. The devil wants you and I to begin to doubt God, who he is, what he said, and what he's doing. I have seen many, many, many saved people, more lost, but shamefully, many saved people begin to say, why would God let this happen to me? How could God, when I'm trying to serve him, allow this to happen to me? That is exactly what the one who originated sin wants us to think. He wants us to take our frustration, pain, and bitterness that's a result of sin and direct that against God, who is not the one who ever originated sin. Let's not forget where God put us when he created us. God's desire for us was paradise. It was that Garden of Eden. It was to walk with him in the cool of the day, to speak with him, to obey him. God did not put a bunch of restrictions on us. You know what God said in the garden? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He never said you can't touch it. You know what the devil said? You can go back and look at it. I'm paraphrasing, but I'm pretty close here. The devil said, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. Hold on a minute. Technically, is that generally the same message? He played a mental trick on Eve. Did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, yeah, I guess so, because of all, there's one tree he said I can't eat of. That mean God, that restrictive God. Then when Eve went back and told the snake what the Lord said, she added even more to it. All he had to do was just touch that thing in her mind, and her human nature kicked in and took over, and then took it even farther than what the devil was even taking it. He is a military strategist. He is an absolute genius. Let's not forget he's had 6,000 years to study human nature, to watch individuals. Generally speaking, and I'm no psychologist and I'm not trying to play psychologist whatsoever. That's above my pay grade. Amen. But generally speaking, I believe off the top of my head there's about 16 different personality types. Now, what is that for somebody who's been around 6,000 years to figure out 16 different types? He understands human psychology, and he knows how to work sin. Here's the problem. Christians get caught up in this mindset of the devil made me do it. Oh, the devil's after me. Oh, I think the devil's after me. I can't tell you how many times Christians say that. Oh, the devil's after me. Can I say this? Most of the time, the devil's not even the problem with us. I realize we wrestle against not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I understand that. But you know, once he sets the ball in motion, we usually just take over. That's a scary thought. Sin is a powerful, powerful thing. We were born sold under sin. We needed a Savior because of our sin. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That is the state of Bible Baptist Church of Beeville, Texas right now. You have a desire to do right. Amen, right? I mean, I hope so. Okay, a couple people want to do right. Praise the Lord for you. We have a desire to do right, don't we, to some extent? And what are we fighting against? Us. Beyond that, the devil hates the church. He hates you. He doesn't want to see God get the glory. So when you get yourself under control and you die to the flesh and you begin to serve God and things start moving forward in your life, the devil will show up and you do wrestle against him. And he does know when to hit you, how to hit you, where to hit you. He does understand your psychology. He does understand what your weaknesses are. He knows what your past is. He knows your family. He knows your father, your great father, your great great grandfather. He knows what would run in your family. And not every family is the same. Can't tell you how many men I've talked to, oh, my dad was a drunk, I'm not going to be a drunk. You know what happens? Becomes a drunk. My dad used to beat up my mom, beat up the kids, I'm not going to do that. You know what happens? He has a problem with his temper. Oh, my mama this, that, and the other, my mama left the kids, my mom, you know what happens? She does the same thing her mom did. Thing. Not everybody in this room is going to be prone to drugs and alcohol. Some people that are lost never get hooked up in drugs and alcohol. They just don't. It's just not your thing. But the devil knows what yours will be. And my friend, sin is what causes us every bit of pain. Can I say that we had a little bit of shock syndrome yesterday? We were kind of a little messed up in the head. We were already messed up before that, but now we're really messed up. We're trying to bounce back this morning, but we were just sitting out on the porch, me and Gracie this morning. We're like, man, I still feel like I'm in a little bit of shock. I mean, I cannot believe. I honestly thought I'd live my whole life and never have to deal with a rattlesnake bite, me or any of my kids. I am from Michigan. I can't wait to see snow, amen? What's the worst that can happen? Slip and fall, no rattlesnakes. Worst bite you get's frostbite, you know? I mean, it's nothing. We're a little shocked. Can I say this? That was never God's plan. It wasn't God's plan for that snake to bite my kid. It was God's plan for my kid to be able to play with that snake, and it looks like they were even talking to him back there. Sin's deceitful. And you know, the first thing you and I think is, God, what are you doing? God, why'd you do this to me? Let's look at sin, and I got to get moving because I got to get out of the way. We got to have a little bit of a break between services. But the first thing I want you to notice, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's kind of the obvious one. Look at verse number 6. It says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There is a sin of living in pleasure. Now, just a second before we do the typical Bible believer reaction and swing too far the other way. This does not mean that it is unspiritual for you and I to enjoy our life. The last thing I want to teach my kids, is, especially as they start getting into their teen years, is that serving God means you have to be bored. And you have to sit around all the time and, you know, do the sign of the cross and hum and be holy. And I want my kids to enjoy their life. That's why it's a blessing that we're here and that you allow my family to come with me. I mean, that's a wonderful thing because it's fun. There's a difference between the joy and pleasure that God Almighty gives that has no regrets with it and the pleasures of sin. We all know about sin. We all call certain things sin. I mean, you know fornication is sin. You know adultery is sin. You know drunkenness is sin. You know drugs are sinful and wicked, and they open you up to demonic spirits, and I could prove that to you, but that's not the subject this morning. I get fired up about that stuff. Well, weed is natural, man. Just get out of my face, man. I mean, good night. So, you know, there's, never mind. I'm going to try to be nice. I told your preacher that I'm going to try to be good this morning, all right? It's not my church, and I don't want to overstep, but look, you know certain things are wrong. Can I say that even as a born-again Christian, if you and I aren't careful, the pleasure of the flesh will begin to overtake our love for Jesus Christ and our love for the Word of God, and I've seen many Christians wind up messed up, preachers out of the ministry, marriages destroyed, children wind up not serving God because of the pleasures of the flesh. Worldly pleasures will never satisfy. Let's just use a little bit of common sense here just for a quick second. I'm going to say something that's pretty extreme here, but it's an illustration, so please give me a little bit of grace on this, if you would. If you could drink a bottle of whiskey that would satisfy you forever and you'd never need another drop of whiskey, a thought or an argument could be made for, all right, drink that thing, get right with God and go on, you're satisfied. You're never going to have to struggle with that one again. But it's a totally moot point and even stupid to consider for any length of time, because you know that that bottle is never going to satisfy. Your flesh is going to need another bottle. That is sin. Jesus Christ said, when you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. He said, I am going to satisfy you, and I'm going to keep you satisfied. You're never going to need another one. Sin and Jesus Christ don't match. There is no sin you can commit that will satisfy your need for sin. It has to constantly be fed. Living in pleasure is a sin. Can I say this? There comes a time in life when God expects a little bit more of us than some of the sins of the flesh. Look at verse number 5. Talking about widows here, and there's a lot more to look at, but I got to rush. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. God is talking to the church here about taking care of a widow who's a widow indeed. She's a certain age in her life. She's an older woman. And God says, this woman has been a good woman who's trusted God and continues in supplications and prayers. Look at verse number 10. Well reported of for good works. If she brought up children, if she lodged strangers, if she've washed the saints' feet, if she've relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. This woman's life is the contrast of the one that lives in pleasure that we see in verse number 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So there's a contrast there that God says you can see her life and you know one's living in pleasure, but one is a woman, she's a widow that the church should take care of, because her life shows the opposite, the antithesis of somebody living in pleasure. There comes a point in our life where God does expect us to grow up. Sorry. And I have met some older folks, I mean a lot of men my age, in their 40s, and it's like, good night, man. You're not 20 years old anymore. What is your problem? Grow up. You may not yet be an old man or an elderly man, but you are a grown man. You're at full age, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 regarding Moses at 40. It's time for you to be a father. It's time for you to be a dad. It is time for you to knock off your foolishness. I'm going to get a little personal here for a second. And again, your preacher will just fire me, not ever have me back, whatever, if I overstep or stop me, and I would respect that. But we have grown men who spend more time playing video games than they have playing with their kids. They have more time playing video games. Now I'm really offending some of you. They spend more time playing video games than they do talking to their wife. And then they wonder why in 20 years everything's falling apart and nobody cares about each other and the family's a mess. And where's God in the picture? I just don't have time to read my Bible, preacher. You have time to get another level? Now, if you play video games and enjoy that, God bless you. There's worse things you could be doing as a hobby. But gentlemen, we should be making sure that that kind of foolishness is a hobby. It comes after all of our duties and all of the proper works of a holy living Christian have been accomplished. If I got two choices, play with the kids and give them a little attention, or play a video game, forget the stupid video game. You're not going to get anything out of that. You believe what level I beat? Go talk to the teenagers, man. I'm busy. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been into them, so you know, this isn't a particular, it's easy for me to preach against it because I've never been into them. But keep things in check. This woman now is older. And she's been serving God, and now she comes into a need, and after she's given God her life, God shows up when she needs help. She hasn't been living her life in pleasure. She's been living her life for God. Sin can be a lot sneaky, is a lot sneakier than we think it is. Let me move on, because this is the easy one. We're gonna graduate as we go through this. Look at verse number 13, if you would. He's speaking about the younger widows here now that Paul says, refuse them. Why? Because withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Christians, there are sins of the flesh, sins of pleasure, but you know what there is also? There's sins of the spirit. That's that chameleon we talked about just a little bit ago. He'll match the flesh one way, and you live in a day and age, a generation that says, well, that's not really wrong. It's not bad to have a social drink as long as you're not getting drunk. And that's the chameleoning of sin, where it tries to fit into every arena and not look so bad. But this thing graduates. When you're a born-again Christian, you've got some victory from God, you know fornication's wrong, you know adultery's wrong, you know pornography's wrong, you know drunkenness is wrong, you know drugs is wrong, and you get a little victory over that stuff, the devil says, fine, no problem, good job. We'll just switch up our tactic. And that chameleon then begins to fit into and blend into the spirit of the Christian. You got the Spirit of God, right? Hello, you're saved, you got the Spirit of God? You also still have the spirit of a man right now. That's a scary thing. That sin in verse 13 is a sin of being a tattler and a busybody. It's a sin of the spirit. This one probably destroys more churches, splits more churches, wrecks more preachers and more preachers' wives, destroys more new Christians, corrupts, embitters, and becomes a cancer in more older Christians than any other sin out there probably combined. And it all starts with being in each other's business too much. You know what causes the most problems in church? I'll just say my church. Because I don't know you and you don't know me, so I should have a little liberty here. Amen. You can't take it personal. Somebody that doesn't work. They don't have a job. And they got time to scroll Facebook, Instagram, the rest of them all day long. Folks, the devil in our generation has graduated the whole gossip thing. It has become accepted. It is our culture, even as Christians. Now, I'm not trying to tell you what to do about this at all. My church, lots of people, probably everybody has Facebook. I got off it a few years ago because I'm a pastor. And I got sick of getting in that pulpit or preparing a message and the devil going, remember so-and-so, remember such-and-such, remember so. And then there's illustrations coming into my message. Mm-mm-mm. I never wanted to be a megachurch pastor anyway, so I'm good to go, amen. Started messing with my head. Now instead of thinking about God, instead of talking to my wife about the weather or about the girls or about whatever else we got going on, speaking of living and pleasure, we both have hobbies. She likes to ride horses. I got a hobby. We talk about our hobbies. Instead of talking about that, what are we talking about? Did you see? Did you hear? What is that? There's a difference between gossip and friendly communication. We're friends. We talk about stuff. How you doing, brother? Good. What's going on? We talk about our life. Do you know that's not gossip? Until me and Dave are talking about you. Then no, never. Just kidding. Can I give you just an example? Because sometimes Christians that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit then swing too far the other way and think things are gossip that aren't gossip. The devil begins to rob your liberty. It's the word, relaxed nature to your relationship with other Christians. There needs to be somewhat of a relaxed nature there, a family feeling. It is not wrong for me to call Brother Dave and say, did you hear about Brother Boatman? No, what? Man, the Lord's moving over there. Souls are getting saved. The church is growing. Just talk to him. He's doing great. That's not gossip. You'll know gossip because it'll have negative connotation to it. And your flesh will love it. I've ran tests. Just because I'm weird. How's it going, brother? Good, man. Great. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. Conversation's done. He walks away. Not you. I didn't do that to you. How you doing, brother? Oh, I'm all right. How are you? What's going on? How are you? Really? What's the deal? Well, tell me about it. Why all of a sudden are people so interested in a conversation that normally wouldn't hardly give you the time of day? It's a chameleon. Folks, it's a cancer. And it will begin to seep through the church and it will break things down. Yeah. it is dangerous. I'm trying to tell you, it's more dangerous than we realize it is. And the devil knows our flesh, and he will give you that piece of information that is to be spread. Can I take it just a step farther? This isn't my church, and I don't want to overstep. But I teach this in my church. Some of you folks are friends. This is where you should be finding your friends. That's a great thing. But can I say this? God put a pastor here for a reason. When you need help, that's a safe place to go. He's got a gift from the Holy Spirit of God, and God didn't put him here if he had a prattling tongue. You can go to your pastor and get help. He's going to love you in spite of the problems. Now, I do tell my folks, don't come to me and say, I shot somebody last night and nobody caught me. Pray for me. What do I do? Clergy, laity, confidentiality, you can't tell anybody. I will pick my phone up right now and call the cops and say, yeah, I'm looking at the idiot. He's right here and he thought he was going to drag me into it. I got a whole church to think about, a wife, four little girls. You ain't dragging me into that and, you know, pull this kind of manipulation. Well, I thought you were the man of God. Right now, I'm the law, baby. But there is a safe place to go. Here's what happens. I've seen this happen. Sister so-and-so's having a rough marriage. I mean, me and my wife would never have problems, but some other people do. That's a joke. Somebody asked us a couple weeks ago, was like, are you guys all right? You seem a little down. I said, if we're fighting, the whole church is going to know it, all right? Just relax. We both got Italian blood in us. That's a bad thing, man. She'll call her friend. Who else do you call? Oh, she's my friend. And what will she do? She'll tell all about what a total deadbeat her husband is because she's frustrated. You know what happens with time? That's blood. And if the Holy Spirit's in your heart and in your church, you're in a Bible-believing church, and you love each other and you got some kids, guess what happens a lot of times for good Bible-believing Christians who are willing to listen to the Holy Spirit? With time, they work through their problems. Marriages are like churches, they're like children. We'll get to that in just a second. They have ups and downs. They have times where really you just want to choke each other. Sorry if that was a little too real. But that's the facts. You tell your friend in church, and you go on about what an idiot he is, and she's, of course, not going to tell anybody but her best friend. And, of course, it's not gossip. We're praying because we're so concerned about that is emotional abuse. Hang on a minute. Why don't you go talk to somebody who really knows a little bit about true abuse? Because some people are truly sinned against. Not just fighting with their spouse. Not just he's a jerk and he ignored me and, oh, she just threw a fit and dinner wasn't on the table when I got home and she knows I'm hungry. And what happens when you patch up? After you were on the phone with your friend talking about what an idiot her husband is, then she falls back in love with her husband. Everything's good now and she remembers everything that you said about her husband. And the devil begins to work his way into your church. And over time, a process of time, the thing she said is in the back of your mind. He finds out she knew, and now he's very hurt by the betrayal, and that frustration begins to build in his soul, and things begin to go on, and frustrations grow and grow and grow, and people don't forget about this stuff and drop it and move on because you've got a human soul. And that adversary begins to work that venom in your system. And he works that venom, and before you know it, you got bigger marriage problems, you got church problems, you got all kinds of frustration. And that very simple thing that began not really as that big of a deal, even though you were having a breakdown at that time, over time becomes a cancer that can't even hardly get unraveled. The frustrating thing for pastors is people wait until it's that bad to come for help. And then you're like, we can't even peel this onion. How do we get to the root of this? And without intervention by the Holy Spirit of God, some damage is done that is not reversible. I'm not saying God can't give healing and you can't move on, but your life can be changed forever by the impacts of sin. Found out yesterday my brother here has a scar from a bite when he was 11, right? 11 years old. Forever has that scar because the snake got him. We don't want that. Now, if you got scars, there's hope. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus Christ is great. God gives healing. The Holy Spirit can help and move things forward, and that's wonderful. But I'm saying, let's just prevent things. Amen. By not falling prey to the very wicked sin of talking. Amen. You know what our mouths are supposed to be used for? And I gotta wrap this up. I had some verses to show you, but you know, I'm too long-winded. Our mouths are supposed to be used for things that are good, to the use of what? Edifying. You know what we're here for? Edifying. My job in your life is simple. It's to edify you. It's to help you. It's to encourage you. Now, again, I don't want to give anybody the wrong impression and have people have issues and I can't talk to anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody because if you, like the preacher said, was it Friday night? We have to be humble enough to go get help and know when we need help. And if you're too proud to go get help, your pride may be the sin of the spirit, the chameleon that is destroying the situation, the family, the marriage. Get help. I'm saying go to the right place for help. Last one, and I'll be quiet. Look at verses 21 and 22. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. The sin of partiality. Can I just say this? When we come to church, it is a sin to start showing partiality. I want to thank you very much for what you did for my father-in-law. He actually, when the hurricane came through, your pastor called me, said, I know your father-in-law's over there. What's going on? I said, they got wiped out, man. And your church and my church and I think Brother Bevin's Welder's church and another church in Colorado all got together and helped him out. That's a huge, huge blessing. He was literally at a point where he was going to quit. The devil had brought circumstances together, pressure together on my father-in-law, that he sat down and said, I think God's done with me here. There was nothing he could do. They just couldn't afford to fix what needed to be fixed. It wasn't possible. His mother was sick in his house. He was taking care of her. She's dying. She did pass away just a couple weeks ago, but she was dying. He's trying to take care of a sick mom. His church got destroyed. And what you did was a big deal, man. It kept him in the ministry. He called me and he was just floored. And he said, Mike, I guess God's not done with me. I was going to quit, but I'm not going to now. Coincidentally, since then, more families have come. The church has begun to grow again. Souls are getting saved, and my father-in-law is back in the saddle. Here's my point. The illustration is this. I just gave that announcement in our church, and we decided, and I talked to the trustees, and we decided to give my father-in-law some money from our church, and I just told the folks what had happened. Somebody put a check in our box for $20,000. I have no idea who it was. I appreciate that kind of giving. That is the spirit of a good church. God bless them. Wasn't trying to buy my loyalty. It was my wife's dad. That's a great time to buy the pastor's loyalty. You know why I appreciate that? Because I'm flesh just like you, amen? And boy, it's hard when somebody does something like that for you to let your judgment be affected and clouded by the partiality of their generosity. What did you do? Did you do it for God or did you do it for the preacher? You realize when it comes to church, we are all souls that Jesus Christ loves. And some souls that Jesus Christ loves, we don't necessarily love like he does. No, I'm being serious. Is there not personality conflicts even within your home, your own family and children? You love them, right? There's personality conflicts in church. You know what God says is a sin, and it's a sin that can destroy a church? Partiality. When we come to church, I am not saying you shouldn't have friends. I think your best friends should come from church. I'm not saying certain people aren't going to get along better than others and love one another and edify one another, and she's been an extra blessing to me and that's my best friend. I'm not saying all that's wrong. Can't get all weird about this stuff. But we do need to remember that when we walk in the doors of church, there is no hierarchy. There is no personality type that fits here and that doesn't. You know what it is? Souls Christ died for. And I may not like brother so-and-so, and he and I may not have a personality that clicks, and he might have done something that offended me, but that ain't my issue. Jesus Christ loves him. You know what I don't like? I'm done with this. You know what I don't like? I told you, he said it on Wednesday night, I think it was. I could go for 3 hours. I really could. It's terrible. I enjoy it. Nobody else does. You know what I can't stand? The realization that some of my enemies and people that have hurt me, Jesus loves them. Like, God, you know what? Bless brother so-and-so. Bless brother Brian. He's my friend. Brother Dave's my friend. Bless them guys. And there's a couple other fellas over there. If you knocked them down a little bit, they probably had it coming. You know, the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ loves my enemies if they're born again. Amen. And he told me to love them too. Amen. Folks, that's a sin in the church that over time will begin to rot and canker and become a problem. Visitors walk in the doors of our church. They might not know what it is, but they know what it isn't. And they go, they can feel something. And what are they feeling? A real sneaky, venomous snake that's hiding there and hits them and gets back before they even know what's going on. And we lose people that we should have been reaching for Jesus Christ because there's sin in the camp. And it ain't smoking dope and it ain't drinking and it ain't fornication. It's sins in our spirit. Yeah. Let's do our best to ask God to help us. Amen. Put away sin. As born-again, Bible-believing Christians, we ought to have our senses exercised to know good and evil. We should know what's wrong, recognize it in ourselves, and ask God for the help to get rid of it so the Spirit of God can flow in our churches. I have realized there have been times in my ministry that I've been the problem. There have been other times I went through about a 2-year phase where I preached my guts out and nobody moved. I wanted to quit. I'd give invitations and it would freeze. I mean, we get in the car and my wife was just to a point, I don't know how much longer I can do this. I can't deal with the mental stress you're having. And the Lord showed me over time, maybe it wasn't me this time. Can I say, church, your success and failure is not all about whether or not your pastor is perfect. Your success and failure is all about whether or not you love your perfect Savior and put Him first and just do your best to make it through one day at a time. And God will see that effort and God will reward it. So sin looks funny. It doesn't work the same way all the time. Some go beforehand unto judgment, some follow after. Either way, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in the end, it all comes out just exactly how it's supposed to. So just do away with it regardless of how it looks. Whether or not you're getting away with it, get rid of it. God will bless. Preacher. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for how good you are. Thank you for the word of God. Help us, Lord, with sin. We all, every one of us, struggle with it. And I pray you'd help us get the victory that we may be more like Jesus Christ. Bless the service to come now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.